Luke chapter 14, we are in what we call the travel narrative of Jesus. It's a center section of Luke's gospel that's unique to Luke's gospel, not found in Matthew, Mark, or John. And it focuses on Jesus making his intentional path toward Jerusalem to provide redemption for us on the cross. And as he's going, there are opportunities of teaching and ministering along the way, and we're looking at some of those. In Luke chapter 14 particularly, there's a dinner scene, and it's an extended scene, so we've looked at it for the last couple of messages, and today we'll finish that out. In that first section, we saw that Jesus healed a man during that dinner. This was at a home of a prominent Pharisee, but a man came in who was ill. He healed the man. It was the Sabbath day, so that raised all kinds of eyebrows with the guests at the dinner table. Jesus took the advantage of the situation to teach by way of a parable how important it is not to clamor for the best seats in the banquet and to take that prideful position, instead to take a humble position before God. And then today we find another parable that Jesus gives us, the parable of the great banquet. Let me read that for us. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 15 through 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told the servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Father, there's much here for us to learn. I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to understand what you have for us in this passage of Scripture by way of understanding as well as the way we apply it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. How many meals have you had that were memorable meals? Well, that means you'd have to know how many meals you had to begin with, right? So we'd have to do a little calculation. Well, I've done that for you this morning. I just take the average age of our congregation at 35. Let's start there. Now, just assume you've had 3 meals a day. That's the American standard, right? 3 meals a day, over 365 days a year, 35 years. You have consumed 38,325 meals. 38,325 meals. That's if you're 35. You're a little older. You might have had more than that. You can extrapolate back and forth. That's a lot of meals. That's a lot of time together, isn't it? How many of those were memorable meals? How many of those can you remember? Now, maybe you say, well, I remember every breakfast I ever had because I always have the same thing every day. And okay, I can give you this. It's kind of like the guy who ate a toad every morning for breakfast because he figured nothing worse could happen to him for the rest of the day. Maybe that's how you remember your meals. But there are probably some meals that stand out. We've forgotten most of the meals we've ever eaten, but probably some stand out. Why? Because they were special occasions. Maybe it was a wedding banquet, and you'll always remember that. Maybe it was the meal you shared when you proposed to your spouse, and that stands out in your mind. Maybe it was a graduation celebration. Maybe it was an honor of some kind at work or retirement or a special promotion. But there's certain meals that stand out. Maybe just the ambiance of a vacation trip. And they stand out so much that you can probably remember who you were with and the setting, maybe even the menu of that night, because they stand out. I think that this meal that we find in Luke chapter 14 is a standout meal. I think those who were gathered together with Jesus around the table there would have remembered this the rest of their life. Not always pleasantly, because this was a gathering of the religious elite who were critics of Jesus, but Jesus is at the table and Jesus is teaching them things that they really don't want to hear, like it's okay to heal somebody on a Sabbath day. That took place at this meal. It's not appropriate to look for the places of prominence in a meal, not to, you know, be prideful, but to be humble. That was what Jesus taught at this meal. He told the host of the meal, be sure to invite the lame and the crippled and the blind and the poor when you have meals. That's not what they wanted to hear. So this meal is going to stand out. And when we come to this section, verses 15 through 24, we find another standout because Jesus gives another parable in response to one of the comments of one of the guests. In verse 15, it says, "When one of those at the table with him heard this," heard what? Heard the comments Jesus made about not taking places of prominence and inviting others into a meal, into the hospitality of people that are different than you. He had to interject, and we'll talk about his interjection in the parable that Jesus gives. But as we think of this passage, we can summarize it in this way to say, in order to enjoy God's heavenly blessings, we have to receive his gracious invitation. In order to receive his heavenly blessings, we have to accept his gracious invitation. We'll talk about that invitation as we go through this passage. There are three truths that come through this passage that help us to understand from Jesus' parable what it means to enjoy the blessings of his kingdom. First, we find here that all kinds of blessings await those who are invited to God's great banquet. All kinds of blessings await for those who are invited to God's banquet. This is what this man introduces in this conversation. I kind of imagine the meal scene. Jesus is reclining there at the table with those who are around, the religious elite. He's already more or less reprimanded them in his gracious way of teaching them through that parable of humility and inviting others into the room. And I can imagine there's this sort of silence that was over the group, a sort of awkward silence, like, oh, he's talking about us, isn't he? You know, that kind of thing. And so one of the guests at the table interjects to sort of break the ice. Let's talk about something that isn't controversial, just something that we can all agree on. And so he says, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Amen. Everybody around the table. Yeah, that's it. That's it. And Jesus would have amened that too. He was, you know, this was something that everybody could agree on. You and I can agree on this statement. What a blessing it will be to eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. What a blessing. And so Jesus would have agreed with the statement, but he also wanted to take this opportunity, based on the statement, to expand on that a little bit. Who will be at that feast? Because if there's a blessing at being at the feast, who will be at that feast? And so we find in verse 16, Jesus replies, and he begins a parable. And it goes like this. He says, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests." So we go back to that first century culture, and we think in terms of a great banquet. A wealthy individual says, "I am going to put on a banquet like no other banquet. This is going to be a great banquet. I'm going to invite all my friends. Everybody's going to come. We are going to have a great time." And so it says he was preparing this great banquet. He invited many guests. This would have been an advance invitation. I'm telling you ahead of time, this banquet is coming, letting you know ahead of time. This would be that save the date postcard that he sends out, right? Save the date, it's coming, this is a great banquet, you won't want to miss it. He sends out the invitation. And in verse 17 it says, "At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, everything is now ready.'" What a blessing. What a glorious thing. This is going to be a great, great celebration. And so he invites the guests. This is what it's like when we think of the kingdom of God. The man at the meal with Jesus said how great it will be to eat in the feast in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, when he's talking about the kingdom of God, he is talking about what the Jewish people of the first century were looking forward to, the arrival of the Messiah who would establish his righteousness in this world, and it's like a great banquet when the Messiah reigns. Well, Jesus is that Messiah, and we would agree, when Jesus reigns, it is going to be a glorious thing. But we know from history and from Scripture that kingdom is still future. Even though Jesus came in the first coming and demonstrated the power of the kingdom, healing and helping and all these sorts of things, that kingdom was postponed because the people rejected Jesus. And so we look forward to the kingdom when Jesus comes again to establish that messianic kingdom, or we could call it the millennial kingdom. And the book of Revelation talks about it as a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. It's going to be glorious. And so we find this is the backdrop to this parable. And so the feast is set. The invitation is out. People have been invited. The feast is being prepared. And in this parable, we find the man finishes all the preparations. I mean, the table is set. All the silverware is in place. The food has been prepared. The dishes are set out. Everything is ready. It is going to be great. This is a good way to describe the kingdom and what it'll be like for us when we get to enter into the kingdom of Christ. And we look forward to that. It should be something we look forward to because how blessed it is for those who enter into that feast. What will that be like? What will that be like? What will it be like when Jesus reigns? We don't have to speculate because the Bible tells us very clearly what it will be like. Particularly in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, although others of the Old Testament prophets spoke of this in much detail, I want to draw our attention to some of the Old Testament prophecies in Isaiah. So take a moment with me and turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah. We'll start in Isaiah chapter 2. And we'll contrast this with what we see in our world today. What is our world like today? What's it characterized by today? Well, all we have to do is look at a news cycle, and we'll discover that our world today is characterized by war. It's characterized by famine, pestilence, the pandemic. It's characterized by riots and poverty. I mean, these are the stories that constantly cycle through, and we hear them, and we grieve for those. By the way, I'm so glad that news, channels try to put a positive thing on the end. Sometimes they'll have this, here's the good news story at the end, and I'm really glad they do that because we need some good news. It seems a little imbalanced at times. You hear about all the war and poverty and injustice and all these sorts of things, and they get the end, and here's a story about a family that saved a butterfly, and isn't that great? And we say, yeah, that's great. We saved the butterfly. Happy for the butterfly. Happy for the family. Doesn't quite counteract all the other stuff we talked about, but we're trying. There's some good news to be had out there, but mostly we hear about these things. These are the things that characterize our world. What will it be like when Jesus comes? Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. When Jesus comes back, there's peace, there's establishment of harmony in the world that we've never experienced. And this is what we look forward to when Jesus comes. The banquet is a beautiful banquet. Or Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Sound good? Sound better than what we have right now? Of course it does. This is a beautiful, sumptuous banquet that God is preparing for us when Jesus Christ returns. There's peace. There's prosperity, there's safety, there's harmony, there's justice that only Jesus Christ can mete out. There are other passages, time doesn't allow, but if you want to write these down, Isaiah 35, 1 through 10, Isaiah 65, 18 through 25, Isaiah 35, 1 through 10, Isaiah 65, 18 through 25, descriptions of the kingdom of God when Christ returns, and it's going to be fantastic. So when we go back to the parable in Luke chapter 14, this is what Jesus is describing. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of this banquet in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, yes, it is. Here's what it's like. A guy going out and preparing this sumptuous banquet for all of his friends, sending out the invitations. Everything is now ready. We are ready. This is what our hearts long for. However, the second truth we find in this, not only are there all kinds of blessings awaiting us, but people have all kinds of excuses for missing out on God's great banquet. Can you imagine that? All kinds of excuses for missing out on that great banquet. We come to verse 18, and in the parable, Jesus says, they all alike began to make excuses. Everybody that had been invited, everybody that was invited, began to make excuses all at once. We can't come. He gives three examples of those. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Now, you're thinking like I am. Who goes out and buys property without seeing it first? Probably not you and me, but let's just assume this individual is so wealthy, he has his agents who can just buy property for him, and he hasn't seen it, so he's got to go see it. Either way, couldn't it wait? I mean, couldn't you wait for another day to do that? Maybe this feast, because the banquet might be so great, maybe he's going to take a whole week-long banquet. It could be. That was not uncommon in the Eastern culture. Couldn't you wait a week to go check out this field you just bought, this property? Or another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Now, I'll grant, 5 yoke of oxen, that's a lot of oxen. I mean, this is a big purchase. It's an investment in his business, and he's going to see him. But I'm thinking to myself, wouldn't you have kind of checked him out before you bought them? I mean, that big of a purchase. Or even if you didn't, couldn't you wait another day or even a week to check them out? Now, I know when you buy that big Dodge Ram pickup truck, you really want to test the thing out. You want to get out and give it its go. I couldn't have waited a little bit. This is a banquet of a friend. No. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now, there is precedent in the Old Testament to say when someone is newly married that they're exempt from military service, but exempt from a banquet. You know, I mean, just go to a banquet. You can do this. It's doable. These are excuses. When I look at these excuses, I backing up to them, I think of them in broader terms. This individual who bought the field, it seems like his personal possessions are taking precedent. Personal possessions. I'm so absorbed with what I own, my properties, my possessions, that I don't have time to really think about my friend and his little banquet over there. Or the man with the 5 oxen. This is a business investment, personal business. Sometimes our careers take precedent over our commitment to the Lord. I don't have time for that. Your little banquet's nice, but I've got to go take care of my career. Or maybe the third one with the newly married man, his personal relationships are taking precedent over the banquet. Now, his relationship isn't threatened by the banquet, but he's using that as an excuse. And sometimes we let relationships come in and crowd us out of our relationship with God. And so we find people have all kinds of excuses. There are all kinds of blessings awaiting for those who are invited to God's great banquet, but there are all kinds of excuses. We have all kinds of excuses for missing out on that great banquet. I want to ask you this morning, what's your best excuse for not pursuing your relationship with God? What's your best excuse? Maybe it's one of these. Maybe you say, man, I've got so many things. I'm more absorbed by accumulating things, possessions. I just don't have time for God. And maybe your career and your business is so absorbing to you that that's the only thing you can focus on. You don't take time for God. Maybe you have relationships that are so absorbing and you're just pouring into those to such a level that you just don't have time for a relationship with God. And I think these are the same excuses that we see here in this parable. And yet we have others. We could pile on the excuses, couldn't we? What is it that keeps us from pursuing our relationship with God? I know what you'll say, because this is the most common, I think. Time. I just simply don't have the time. I'd point out that we all have the same amount of time. You're aware of that, right? So we all have the same amount of time in our week. But when we say, I just don't have time, it doesn't mean that I don't have time. It means that I don't make time with God a priority in my scheduling. I have other priorities. Other things press against God. So time is our excuse. Or we might say, I have so many responsibilities. You have no idea. My plate is so full. I have so many things. I've got my children. I've got my home to take care of. And I've got the work and business and all the things to do. And you just have no idea how many responsibilities I have. And I'd say, well, are these God-given responsibilities or self-inflicted responsibilities? There are God-given responsibilities, to be sure. There are things that God expects us to do. He wants us to take care of our family. He wants us to meet our needs. He expects us to be responsible. But so often it's the self-inflicted responsibilities, the extra things we take on into our life, the crowding of our schedules, the crowding of our activities that keep us from pursuing a relationship with God. Maybe you'd say, it's just sheer boredom. You know, going to church, just bores me. Listening to sermons, that's boring. Sitting in a Bible study group, that's boring. Reading my Bible, praying, boring, boring, boring. And I'd suggest to you that if that's your excuse for not pursuing God, then you have never begun to approach His holiness. Because there's nothing boring about the holiness and the glory and the presence of God. I think back to Moses. When he goes up onto the mountain in the very presence of God, in the presence of sheer holiness, I mean, it is an indescribable situation of power and of just this rippling effect of energy and excitement and fear and all these things wrapped up like we have not experienced. We see the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're in the very presence of Jesus and His revealed holiness and glory, and they tremble and they say silly things and they try to figure out how to manage that in life. There's nothing boring about the presence of God. We just haven't approached it. And so if we're going to say, well, you know, it's because things are boring, it's because we haven't approached the holiness of God. Maybe it's just simply willful resistance. I don't want to do that. John 7:17, Jesus says, those who will to do God's will know if it's true or not. Those who will to do God's will. Not just a matter of doing His will, it's willing to do it. Are you willing to pursue God's will? And if we can say in our heart of hearts this morning, God, I really want to have in my life what You want me to have. I really want Your will. Help me. He'll help us, and we'll pursue Him. All kinds of excuses for missing out on God's great banquet. But the final part of this parable, we discover that there are all kinds of people who can accept the generous invitation to God's great banquet. All kinds of people that can and will accept the invitation to God's great banquet. Look at the parable again in verse 21. It says that the servant came back and he reported all this to the master. He said, everybody's bailed out. Nobody wants to come. All these excuses. And the owner of the house became angry. Rightly so. You know, they have dishonored him. Became angry, and he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Go out and get the outcast. Go out and get these who are overlooked. Bring them into my banquet. This is the same set of people that Jesus had just a few moments ago in this dinner suggested to his host, next time you have a banquet, invite the poor, crippled, lame, and blind. Now he says, this individual says, bring them to my banquet. Bring the outcast, bring the hurting, bring those who are in deep need. They'll enjoy this banquet. Can you imagine being one of those? The servant goes out and says, come, my master has this great banquet, and you're invited. Who, me? I'm nobody. No, no, come. He wants you to come. You go, and it's like, this is amazing. I never imagined a banquet like this. Never imagined I'd sit at a table like this. Never imagined being a part of this kingdom of God. And so he goes out and he brings them in. In verse 22, it says, sir, the servant replies, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. And the master told the servant, go out into the roads and country lanes, literally the hedges, go out into the distant paths and into the hedges of the fields and every place, wherever people are working and resting and living, as far away as you have to go, the most distant people you can find, bring them in. He says, make them come in so that my house will be full. This is the heart of God for His kingdom banquet. He wants His kingdom filled. And He is inviting all kinds of people, all kinds of people like you and me, to be part of His kingdom blessing. But verse 24 finishes off the parable. I tell you, the man in the parable says, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Those who rejected me, they've rejected the kingdom. They won't benefit from these great blessings of the kingdom. But those who are invited and those who come enjoy the sumptuous, sumptuous banquet. What's this tell us? Well, it tells us that God loves people who are hurting. He loves people who are poor, it says here, and the disabled and the blind and the lame, the weak, the outcasts. God loves them, and He invites them to His kingdom. And so we are to love them too, because we're going to share in the kingdom with them. And we should have a heart for those who are hurting. We also discover here that God loves people who are distant. Because He says in that second round, go out into the lanes and hedges, just as far as you need to go to fill the banquet. And God loves people who are distant, who are different, who are racially different. I think here Jesus is saying to this group of elite, religious elites, who only think in terms of Jewish terms in the first century, only the Jews will go into the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, oh no, this is going to go so far that even Gentiles will be there. Wow. More dinner conversation, right? And I think he's telling us here that the people who are distant, racially different from us, they are going to be at the kingdom. They're invited, and we should love that. That's a great part of the kingdom banquet. Those who are geographically distant. This is why it's so important that we engage in missionary outreach and we support missionaries around the world, because there is this distance that needs to be bridged with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have that opportunity to do that. Jesus loves and he invites and he extends this invitation. And he loves and invites you to be part of his kingdom banquet. Isn't that great? So how do we get to be in that kingdom banquet? Not by rejecting the invitation, by receiving the invitation. And the invitation that Jesus gives is his death on the cross. When he died on the cross, he was paying for our sins so that our sins could be removed, so that he could give us his resurrection life and bring us into his banquet. Will you accept the invitation? How do we accept that invitation? We do it by faith in our hearts before God. When we say, Lord Jesus, you did this for me. I receive you by faith. I accept your invitation. Count me in. Save me a seat at the banquet. And we're in. And then we get to grow and become more like Christ in the way that he wants us to live out those kingdom blessings, because we realize that others have been invited. Others, some like us, some not like us. So all kinds of people. But we get to share with them in that kingdom banquet. And so in order to enjoy God's heavenly blessings, we must receive his gracious invitation. I hope you've received that invitation. If not, maybe now in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I don't want to miss out. I want to belong to you, and I'm ready to grow in you and be your follower.